Father, thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day that you saved our soul. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here this morning. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts. Lord, that you would be Lord of this time that we have together. Father, we need to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, that you would open your word to us and us to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Spoiled Brat Marries a Rat. Last week we saw the birth of Samson and how he was to be a Nazarite from birth to death, how he was to be consecrated, set apart to the Lord, to be a judge over Israel. And he was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines who were oppressing Israel. Now, some time has gone between chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's a young man now, and he's not taking his calling seriously. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Timnah was a town in Judah. It was about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. But because the children of Israel had failed to drive out the Philistines and some of the other inhabitants from the promised land, the Philistines were still in the land. And because Israel had been doing evil in the sight of the Lord for the past 40 years, God had been allowing the Philistines to oppress Israel, to kind of bring them to their senses, to chastise them. And Israel at this point is under subjection to the Philistines. Now, these first two verses, we see a couple of huge problems here right off the bat. The first thing is, what is Samson doing? He should be delivering Israel, right? Not checking out the women in Timnah. Especially Philistine women, right? They're the enemy. And besides that, if you're going through the Bible with us in a year, and if you're not, if you haven't jumped in, you can still jump in. It's okay. All right? In front of you, in the chairs, in the pockets, among all the other little cards and doodads and everything in there, there's a little thing that looks like a bookmarker. It's kind of purplish and white and all. We encourage you. Get one of those, and we will be reading together. But if you're doing that, if you're going through it with us, you have just read in Exodus 34 how Israel wasn't supposed to make covenants with or intermarry with the inhabitants of the promised land, and that would include the Philistines. Now, remember, Samson is supposed to be a judge over Israel, which means he's a leader, both morally and militarily. And he shouldn't be mixing with the Philistines. If anything, he should be mixing it up with the Philistines. That's what should be going on here. And it's just like today. Too many believers go places where they shouldn't. You know, like Peter, remember we saw him after Jesus was arrested, warming himself at the enemy's fire? And a lot of believers will go places where they shouldn't under the pretense of, well, I'm befriending them in order to share Christ with them. And they go to bars and, you know, drunken parties and places like that where they really, really shouldn't be. And instead of leading those people to Christ, oftentimes the believer ends up falling into sin. And I remember as a young believer going to this pastor that was mentoring me, and I asked him about that whole thing. So how do I share with people if I don't make friends with them? And I really, I don't want to go to these things and all that stuff, but how do I do that? And he gave me kind of a rule of thumb that, Tony, if you're influencing them, then that's a good thing. If they're influencing you, that's a bad thing. You need to stay away. You need to get out of there. And that's good advice. However, the problem comes is a lot of times we're not honest with ourselves. A lot of times we say, oh, I can handle it. Oh, it doesn't bother me. You know, it's okay, you know. It's no problem for me. And too many believers that aren't honest with themselves and will really, what it is kind of a fascination with the forbidden kind of thing, and they end up wondering, what happened? Why am I so far away from the Lord now? Man, I haven't read the Bible in months. I haven't been to church in, oh man, I don't even remember when the last time. I haven't prayed. Gosh, I don't even know when. And just as the Israelites were not to intermarry or become unequally yoked with those who didn't worship Yahweh, you know, neither are we. There's a lot of parallels here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we're told, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A lot of times we don't take that serious, and we suffer for it. And you know, if you're single right now, be careful where you're fishing for a mate. You know, here's a real important truth. If you want to catch trout, you got to go to a lake or a pond that has trout, right? If you want to catch bass, you go to a bass lake. You use lures for a bass. That's just the truth. And you know what? A lot of times, though, people go fishing in the wrong pond. They say they want a godly mate. They agree that's what is best for them. That's what God wants for them. But they go fishing in the wrong place. I can't tell you how many times in counseling, in my office, got somebody sitting across the desk from me, one person, usually the woman, crying her eyes out, telling me, Pastor, my marriage is horrible. I want to read my Bible and pray with my husband and go to church together, but my husband doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. You know, he won't go to church. He won't read the Bible with me. All he wants us to do is go hang out at the bar and drink. And my next question is always, well, where'd you guys meet at? At the bar. You laugh, but I can't tell you how many times that very conversation has happened. We're surprised. And a lot of times you gals think, well, I know he's all messed up, but I can fix him. I can change him. It ain't going to happen. Yeah. Second problem we see here with Samson, and we see it also in verse 3, is Samson's a spoiled brat. He comes home from Timnah and tells his parents, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. No respect towards his parents. You know, no asking for counsel, just, I saw a woman, I want her, go get her. That's it. And if that's not enough, look at verse 3. If that doesn't convince you he's a spoiled brat. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. If that's not a spoiled brat, I don't know what is. I mean, you also get a little bit of a taste there that there's some problem with the parents. There's some parenting issues here. You know, they don't respond to him when he asks them for this Philistine woman. Absolutely not. No way. God forbids that. He forbids us marrying with Gentiles, with the uncircumcised of the land. And not only do we see them not take a firm stand, but you get the idea here that Samson is used to them giving him whatever he wants. He's in this kind of a habit. He's not used to hearing no. He expects them to do whatever he wants. And we'll see in a minute. His expectation is exactly what happens. They give in. Mom and dad both give in. And I believe Samson knew what would happen because his parents must have trained him that way. You don't end up like that without the parents constantly giving in. Now, last week we looked at Proverbs 22:6 twice. We actually read that verse twice. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That phrase, train up, is actually one word in the Hebrew, and it's kanak. And it means to discipline. The root word there means to narrow. It's the idea of discipline or training someone to stay on the path, to not wander all over the place morally. That's what we're to do as parents. Samson's parents were supposed to be training him to live that narrow life of a Nazarite. And just as we saw last week, we're supposed to be training our children how to live the narrow life, how to come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean things. We're supposed to be living as examples of believers in that. And he's obviously in the habit of not staying on the path. And we'll see that as we look through this chapter and as we see the life of Samson. He just keeps going and going and going all over the place. I saw her. I want her. Go get her for me. That's all that matters. And folks, there are times as parents that we must be that immovable wall. That when it comes to parenting, yeah, we don't have to always be no and negative and harsh and all that stuff. But our kids need to understand no means no. We're in a society right now where no doesn't necessarily mean no. Laws really don't mean what they say, and you don't have to enforce them and all that stuff. And there are, you know, I've got a lot of friends that are either active cops or retired cops. And they tell me, you know, there are so many times when people are actually surprised, young people are surprised that they're going to jail for something they did. Aren't you just going to warn me again? No, you're going to jail. What? That's not fair. No, you just did this. I caught you red-handed. No means no. You can't get away with certain things. As a parent, we have to teach them that is wrong. And we will not do that. Children need that. They need to know that there are moral absolutes. They need that. They need that security. They need to be trained to know you cannot get away with sin. There must be unpleasant consequences for deliberate sin, just like in real life. And not always do we see that happening, but eventually it does catch up with them. Eventually, our sin does find us out. Eventually, we do reap the consequences. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap eventually. As parents, sometimes we shelter the kids from the consequences, and then they are surprised when they get out into the real world and realize, ooh, yeah, this isn't right. I'm not supposed to feel bad. I'm not supposed to, you know, experience anything negative in my life. You know, I'm supposed to just get another warning. And it's not that way. Now, that's Samson's parents, you know, they're not that immovable wall. They're about as immovable as a bowl of Jell-O. And here, the next verse, we get a kind of a parenthetical statement from the narrator within this account. Look at verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking, that is, the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, understand, it wasn't of the Lord that Samson was a spoiled brat, okay? The parents had been commanded how to train their kid. They didn't do that, okay? It wasn't the Lord's will that he was seeking to marry a Philistine. Samson was sinning against God in not taking his Nazarite vow seriously. He wasn't taking his calling as a judge of Israel seriously. That wasn't God's will for him to be like that. Samson was violating God's laws in several ways, but what was of the Lord here was allowing, God was allowing Samson to see this particular Philistine woman, the rat. God knew what was going to happen, who she was, what she would do, and what Samson would do in return. Samson wasn't seeking the Lord as to how he was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but the Lord is going to use Samson's sin to begin dealing with the Philistines. So the Lord allows Samson to see this gal. God's not tempting him. He never tempts us. And yet knowing that he was going to be fishing in the wrong pond, being attracted to the forbidden, knowing Samson was going to catch the wrong kind of fish anyway, God allowed this particular wrong fish to be the one that he would catch. Look at 5 and 6. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother or his mother what he had done. So apparently, while his parents are negotiating the wedding arrangements, now he takes a walk into the vineyards. Now, does anybody else catch the problem right there? We saw it last week. He's a Nazarite. He's not to have anything to do with grapes, with grapevines, with anything made from grapevines, anything like that. He shouldn't be in a vineyard. Not taking his Nazarite vows seriously, not taking his calling as a judge seriously, seeking to marry a Philistine woman, and he's in a vineyard. He's just stacking up the sins. But when a lion attacks him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Yes, God uses imperfect people. I are one. Folks, that's grace, though. That's the grace of God. He's doing all this stuff wrong, and yet the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily. You know, so often the Lord blesses us when we're in sin or when right after we've sinned. Have you ever experienced that? You've done something wrong, you've done something stupid, and then all of a sudden, man, you're staring at a blessing. You know, wow, kind of thing. He does that to turn us back. Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In God's grace, he gives us space to repent. God's goodness often leads us back to him. You know, we've sinned, and instead of the hammer coming down from God, God blesses us in some way. Oh, the conviction, right? Oh, what a jerk. God is so good. I can't sin like that anymore. That's the intended result of God blessing us in those situations. And here he's blessing Samson. He could have allowed Samson to get tore up. You know what? Dude, I'll use somebody else to judge Israel. But he's going to continue to work with him. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Oh, yeah, she's the one for me. I got to have her. Regardless of what God says, regardless, you know, what his law says, oh, I got to have her. I'm in love. In verses 8 and 9, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why didn't he tell them where he got the honey from? He's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to be going near or touching, especially a dead body, even an animal's dead body. He's just racking them up, man, just racking the sins up. Now, it's kind of gross when you think about eating honey from a dead animal, right? I used to think bees were clean animals, you know? Anybody else? You know, think, oh, yeah, they're real, you know, oh, they're honey and all that kind of stuff, real clean. But, you know, every time I go to an outhouse someplace, out in the woods or something, there's bees inside the outhouse. It's like, really makes me think twice about eating any honey, right? I don't know where those bees have been, man. But it's, I digress. But it's no biggie for Samson here. It's just another step in the wrong direction. Verses 10 and 11. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Dad goes to meet this future bride of his sons, and while Samson is throwing a bachelor party for himself. Now, he didn't have any groomsmen. There were no Jewish groomsmen that came with him. They weren't, I guess he couldn't get anybody to go and compromise and to hang out with the Philistines. They had better sense than him. So the Philistines supplied him some groomsmen, 30 Philistines. Verses 12 through 14, then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle, that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So for 3 days, they kept, well, what about this? What about it? Nope, that's not it. Nope, 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 nope. And you look at this, you say, Samson, really? You're hanging with the enemy, posing riddles to them? Samson, you're supposed to be more like Batman, not the Riddler. And yet that's what compromise with sin does. It takes you off of the narrow path, and it makes you into someone who you're not supposed to be. It'll do it every time. So for 3 days, they can't explain the riddle. They're stumped. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" And you read that and you go, oh, you mean the enemy isn't going to play fair? The enemy doesn't play by the rules? Folks, should we ever be surprised when the enemy acts like an enemy? A lot of silence. But too many times people go into places and do things and get involved with things that really it's the enemy enticing them to do that. And then when they end up entrapped, when they end up snared, when they end up being condemned, they're surprised. You know, that's the way the enemy is, though. He doesn't fight fair. He's seeking whom he may devour. We saw that last week, 1 Peter. The enemy will entice us to sin. Oh, yeah. Yeah, everything's wonderful, man. This is cool. Everybody's doing it. This is great. Come on. You're missing out if you don't, man. Oh, it's no big deal. It's not that big of a sin. You do it, and then say, "You dirty sinner. You can't pray, man. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You know, you better just give it up, man." And then brings all the other consequences, guilt and all shame and all that kind of stuff. The enemy doesn't fight fair, folks. He's out to get us, and we're not ignorant of his devices. And verses 16 and 17, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. One translation says, because she pestered him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. What a rat. She rats out her own husband, betrays him to her people. Now here's a question. Okay, they threatened her to burn her house down, her and her father and all that. If she had been faithful to Samson, her betrothed husband, could they have burnt her house down, really? Could they have done that? Not with Samson there, right? But she has no faith in Yahweh, in Samson calling, or in the gifting that God has bestowed upon Samson. No faith there. And that's the way it is today, too. You know, when we're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, should we be surprised that they refuse to trust our Lord? Or that they would refuse to serve him, to even want to go to church, anything like that? Should we be shocked when an unbeliever's loyalties are different than ours? She's a Philistine. She's one of the enemy. Big surprise that she betrays Samson for her people, huh? Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That always cracks me up. He calls his fiance a cow. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. And basically what he's telling him is that, you know, if you wouldn't have used my fiance, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. You cheated. Ooh, big surprise, huh? But remember what we read in verse 4, how God allowed all this to happen for a reason, to use Samson to begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. This event is going to set in motion a series of events where God's ultimate will be done. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Now, Ashkelon was a Philistine city. And he gets the 30 garments to pay his debt by killing 30 of their Philistine brothers. It's not how Samson was supposed to be doing this, but he is beginning to deal with the enemy. Samson, as the pouting, spoiled brat that he was, he goes back home to mom and dad without consummating the marriage. God kept him from that sin. Isn't that interesting? To save face, though, her dad gave her to the best man, thinking Samson didn't want her anymore. And again, this has started a chain of events that God will use to deal with Israel's enemy. Some takeaways from this chapter. If you're a parent, do the hard thing. Train your children, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's uncomfortable. Discipline them while you can. If you love them, you will, because you want the end result of them growing up to be godly, to be self-disciplined. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Don't compromise with sin. Be that immovable wall that teaches them that they can't get away with sin. And whether you're a child or an adult, don't seek to fit in with the enemies of God, even if they're the cool people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. evil company corrupts good habits. Unlike Israel's enemies, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, and all those, our enemy isn't flesh and blood. And we're not to kill those who are in opposition to God, although a lot of times they'd like to kill us. We're supposed to love them, share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, but yet doing that without compromise, being separate, different, set apart, consecrated to the Lord. Not always easy, but it is doable. God will see to that if we will trust him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." When he provides the way of escape, like he did with Samson, not consummating his marriage to the Philistine, we have to take the way of escape. Samson didn't know that he was taking the way of escape. He was just mad. He was upset at the whole deal. He was angry he wasn't getting his way, and that he lost the bet, and that, you know, his wife ratted him out, kind of thing. One other thing. Remember, if you're fishing for a mate, fish from the right pond. Use the right bait. Seek the Lord. And, you know, better yet, let him bring your mate to you. I mean, think about it. He put Adam in a coma to bring him his mate. God doesn't need our help. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And pray, Father, we would take these things to heart. Lord, that we would walk with you seriously. Lord, that we would take our relationship with you and our calling by you seriously. Help us, Lord. Help us to love you with our whole hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.